Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?"
Well, do keep that open, and let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at that together. A verse from Psalm 95 that was quoted a few times earlier in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Help us, Lord, not to harden our hearts as we hear your voice. Now, as we look at these verses together, we pray so much that you would help us to respond with understanding and with faith and with obedience. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, it is one of the things that almost always wakes you up, isn't it? You are flying along in the car on the motorway, perhaps dozing in the passenger seat, when suddenly the brakes go on hard and you find yourself lurching forward, wide awake, heart in your mouth. What's happening? And you could be forgiven for feeling a little bit like that today, especially if you've been following our recent sermon series on Hebrews in the evening, or the studies that most of us have been doing in small groups through the course of last term. We've been flying through Hebrews so far. We've been taking it in big chunks, big long chapters, sometimes even more than one chapter in one go. And then suddenly, as we get to chapter 13, it's like we're slamming the brakes on hard. We really are. Chapter 13 is quite a short chapter by Hebrew standards, to be honest, but we're going to take it slowly in three sermons, so just a few verses at a time. Why? Why the change of pace? Well, I wonder whether you noticed, even from our reading just now, that suddenly Hebrews is really speeding up. Our writer doesn't seem to have been in any kind of rush at all so far, as he kept on pushing that main point home. Julian has already reminded us of it. Don't drift from Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. However hard following him may seem, however much opposition you may face because you're following him, stick with him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. In a sense, the author has been a bit like a portrait painter so far, taking out his time to fill out this series of glorious pictures of just how wonderful Jesus is, as he shows us over and over again Jesus' glory in different ways to make us realize just how crazy it would be to even think about walking away from him. So he's shown us Jesus is God's final word, his full and final revelation of himself, because that's who he is, that's who Jesus is, God himself. And at the same time, our human brother too. Become like us, to raise people like us back to the glory we were meant for. Because he's our great high priest. That was another picture that was painted too. So stands between us and God to bring us back together with him. How? By becoming our perfect sacrifice too. Willingly going to his death, to take on himself all the punishment our rebellion against God deserves. Just look at him, the author of Hebrews has been saying. He's shown us picture after picture after picture of the Lord Jesus. Don't you see how great he is? Don't you see who you are in him, what you have in him? The forgiveness and the confidence and the rest that you have in him, the unshakable kingdom that you're part of, if you're trusting him. Now, suddenly, chapter 13, he's not hanging around at all. Now things are far more hurried and urgent. Command after command, they just keep on coming in chapter 13. Why? I don't know. This is slightly idle speculation. Maybe the writer of Hebrews suddenly realized he was running out of writing materials, which were very costly back in those days. You didn't have much space left, a bit like when you're writing someone a card and you suddenly realize you've almost run out of space and you've still got so much other stuff to say. Maybe the person who'd agreed that he was going to take this letter to the original readers was just about to leave and he suddenly realized he really needed to hurry up and finish. Maybe it was always his plan to finish like this. Don't know. Whatever it was, God the Holy Spirit still inspired these quick-fire commands that cover so many different aspects of our lives together as God's people. And the reason we're slowing down is we don't want to miss them. We don't want to miss a single one of them. Just one other thing to notice before we dive in. You notice where this bit comes? Where does chapter 13 come? Usually. Well, kind of obvious, just after the end of chapter 12. And what do we read at the end of chapter 12? Last couple of verses, verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So therefore, since through faith in Jesus, we have a sure place in God's unshakable eternal kingdom, let's... What are we called to do? Be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What does that mean? What kind of thanks and worship does God find acceptable from people like you and me? What sort of response is he looking for from people like you and me to whom he's given everything in Jesus? Just us saying, thank you, Lord, and singing his praise, a bit like we've been doing just now. Well, that certainly is part of it. If we've got any idea that we can respond rightly to God without doing those things, we need to think again. But is that all this thankful worship he's after involves? Just us getting together like this for an hour or so, once or twice a week? Oh no, thankful worship God wants to see from his people goes way further than that in Hebrews 13. Actually shows us it touches every area of our lives, even things that on the face of it look really mundane and unspectacular are part of the glorious worship that God wants to receive from his people. So what sort of things does it involve? Well, today we're just going to focus in on the first five that we're told about in the chapter. They're listed on the back of the news sheet, the yellow news sheet inside your service sheet, if you want to follow along as we just work through them quickly. First thing this worship involves is loving one another like the family Jesus says we are. Loving one another like the family Jesus says we are. Verse 1 of chapter 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. It was Jesus' idea to describe his people as a family, as brothers and sisters joined together in him. Maybe you remember back in chapter 2, we saw that lovely image of Jesus as the one who leads his people in singing God's praises today. I will declare your name to my brothers, he says. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And it's a great image, isn't it? It's a great thing to think about when we stand and sing together like we've already done a couple of times. Who's leading our singing when we're doing that? It's not Julian or me, which is an enormous relief for everybody. It's not even Emma or Mark who can sing. We may not see him doing it, but it's Jesus himself. He's just thrilled to see us joining in, singing praises to his Father. And how does he view us as he looks out and sees us kind of singing backing vocals to him? He sees us as brothers and sisters of his, which of course means what? It means we're brothers and sisters of one another too. That's how it works, isn't it? I have one brother and three sisters. And the fact that they are that to me means they are brother and sisters to one another too. Do you see that, this says? You might not have anything else in common. You might be completely different in every other way that you can think of. Gender, color, age, personality type, education, interests, income. But if you're trusting Jesus, actually you couldn't have a closer tie than you have between you. So if you're trusting him, make sure you love each other like that, won't you? This says. And notice what it says. Make sure you keep doing that too. Because I don't know about you, but in my experience, that is normally the real challenge, isn't it? It's to keep this kind of love going. So I can love and care for most Christians for a while, but then so often something happens. Maybe they offend me somehow, and I find myself thinking, oh, okay, you're on your own now. Or maybe I offend them, and I'm so ashamed of what I've done, I just feel it's kind of easier, less awkward if I just don't go near them again. Or maybe I just get bored of them because new people turn up who seem much more like me, and it's so much more fun to pretend that person's not there and just focus on others instead. I think about our life together as a church family here. There's so much to be grateful for, isn't there, as we look around, morning and evening. So many lovely, lovely expressions of family love across so many things that would normally keep us apart, that would normally divide us. But at the same time, we each know this is a very relevant command, don't we? John Calvin, the great 16th century theologian, got it dead right. Nothing flows away so easily as love, he said. Commenting on this verse. Well, don't let it flow away, Hebrews says, because the kind of worship, thankful worship that God longs to receive, includes us carrying on loving one another like the family he says we are. Second, it involves showing hospitality to strangers too, Verse 2, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. We need a quick bit of definition here. Strangers means people you don't know. Entertain means show hospitality. Hospitality doesn't just mean have them around for a cup of tea or a meal. It means kind of open up your home to them in whatever way they need. And I'm very conscious when we talk about hospitality, often all we're thinking about is having a few people who we quite like because they're quite like us around for a nice cozy meal. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a perfectly good thing to do. But when the Bible talks about hospitality, it's almost always talking about something rather different, opening up our homes to people we don't know, often in pretty significant ways, not just having them around for a meal for an hour or two. Maybe giving them a room if they need one for as long as they need. And this says the sort of thankful worship God loves to receive includes that kind of thing too. It includes people like you and me, not seeing our homes as ours, as special places where we can go away and retreat from the world, but as things God gives us to serve others. And not just to serve those in the family of the local church, but others too, because here's a reminder. God doesn't want us to use verse 1 as an excuse for just sticking in the comfort zone of people we already know. He wants us to have our heads up and to be looking out for others we should be serving too. And to be looking out for strangers too. And that would have been such a big deal back when Hebrews was written, when they didn't really have hotels or guest houses like we do today, and when the inns that they did have tended to be venues for all kinds of immorality. Someone new arrived in your town or village, not knowing anyone. What did you do? You took him in. If you heard about another Christian who'd lost their home for their faith, what did you do? You let them share yours for a bit. For us now, it's unlikely to be something like that that brings verse 2 into play, but it could easily be something else, couldn't it? Maybe someone brand new arrives at church, having just turned up in the area, or someone new arrives in the office because the company's just transferred them from somewhere miles and miles away. And they just love to be invited round and allowed to feel at home at yours. Maybe a new family has just moved in down the street and they could really do with someone reaching out to them, offering somewhere for their children to play while they sort things out. Maybe a mission partner's visiting for the weekend, needs somewhere to stay. Well, what are you waiting for? Verse 2 says. It's the kind of thing the Lord loves to see. And get this, end of verse 2, it's the kind of thing that means some people have ended up entertaining the most surprising visitors of all without realizing it. Do you remember Abraham, Genesis 18, offering a meal to three strangers? No idea he was feeding angels. It's an intriguing thought, isn't it? And probably not one for us to get too obsessed about, because you remember Hebrews chapter 1 says actually angels aren't that big a deal, really, compared to Jesus. But the occasional visitors who turn up here, who we see just once and then never again. Humans? Probably. Or maybe angels. Mystery worshippers sent by God just to check out how we're doing when it comes to living out Hebrews 13 verse 2. But the thankful worship God longs to receive involves showing hospitality to strangers. Third, it involves sympathising with those who suffer. Sympathising with those who suffer. Verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. And in the context of Hebrews, that's talking about Christians who are in prison for their faith and those who are being ill-treated for their faith. Because you see, if verse 2 was particularly relevant back when Hebrews was first written, verse 3 definitely was too. You see, back then, prison and being ill-treated were just part of the normal Christian experience, a bit like they are for so many people around the world today. When I was in India a couple of months ago, I sat through a talk in Delhi, one of the best talks I've ever heard in my life, if I'm honest, where the pastors gathered at that conference were being prepared for the persecution that is increasing all the time in India at the moment for Christians. And one of the things that they were encouraged to do was to make sure if someone they knew was thrown into prison for their faith, they could very quickly gather a crowd of 50 people to get straight down the prison, just to make the point, that person you've got in there is not on their own. There's a lot of us out here who really care about what happens to them. Because you see, they don't read verse 3 and think, what's that talking about? That's never going to happen. For them, it's part of life. Just like if things in our country carry on the way they're going, chances are they're going to start to be part of life for some of us too. I don't want to be overdramatic, but if we stay faithful on some of the really hot, controversial topics today, like the uniqueness of Jesus and sexuality and gender and things like that, I will be amazed if I don't see Christians I know in prison for their faith before the end of my life. Because we're already beginning to see them being ill-treated in all kinds of other ways. So what do you do when those times come? What does verse 3 says? It says you try to identify with them in the closest possible way, as if you were their fellow prisoners, as if you yourselves were suffering. It says, in other words, that temptation that we have to turn a blind eye to what's going on, because it's just too uncomfortable to face up to the fact that that sort of thing happens. Or because it feels so risky to stick our heads up above the parapet and say, actually, we're with that person too. Now forget that. I'm to think, if I was them, what would I most be wanting right now? A text, a card, a cake, some money, a visit, or whatever it is, get on and do that thing for them, this says. Because the thankful worship God longs to receive involves sympathizing with those who suffer. Fourth, it involves honouring marriage as we pursue sexual purity. Instead, it involves honouring marriage as we pursue sexual purity. Verse 4, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here is one that is obviously relevant to our day and age. How well would you say our society honours marriage? Ignoring what God says about this precious gift that he's built into creation and having the nerve to redefine it in the ways that suit us. Redefine it in terms of who can be married and how long it's supposed to last. And that whole forsaking all others idea where we promise faithfulness, sexual faithfulness to our husband or wife. Where it's so tempting to think, does it really matter if somehow or other we just look elsewhere from time to time, a wandering glance perhaps, a bit of pornography, the occasional inappropriately intense friendship, maybe even the odd fling? And the really scary thing is, and all the statistics and the studies bear this out, is just how quickly the changes that we start to see in society around us begin to just bleed into the community of the church as well. How easily redefinitions of marriage and all kinds of sexual immorality start to become accepted and sometimes even celebrated in the church as well. Is that the kind of thing God likes to see? Is that the sort of thing that makes him look down on his people and say, look at them, isn't that good? I love it. What does the end of the verse say? God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Even if we claim to be part of his people, to be following Jesus, he will judge those whose unrepentant sexual immorality shows that actually they're not really following him. Because he hates to see those things. So thankful worship that God longs to receive involves honouring the gift of marriage as instead we pursue sexual purity. And then fifth, it involves financial contentment too, avoiding the love of money as we learn financial contentment instead. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And if verse 4 feels like quite a tall order in our world, verse 5 definitely does too, doesn't it? When there are so many things around us that are just designed to make us love money very much indeed, and when we have a whole industry, advertising, that basically exists to stop us ever being content with what we have. And of course, it feels like enough of a challenge saying, I'm fine, I don't need any more, when all I have to do is turn on the TV or go online or open up the newspaper. And I'm immediately bombarded with these messages that just say, oh, life would be so much better if you just had this. It's even more of a challenge when we go through what Hebrews earlier on has told us some of these first readers went through. When stuff that's yours, stuff you'd got used to having, got confiscated or taken away because people were so offended by your faith. How do you stop yourself craving for more money then? How on earth do you manage to be content then? And isn't it brilliant? Verse 5 goes on and tells us how. Have a look at it again. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you see the secret to this contentment? It's remembering there might be all kinds of things we might not have. But there's one person we'll never be without if we're trusting Jesus. It might be all kinds of stuff people can take away from us, but there is one person who will never leave. That even when others won't go near them, God himself stands with his people, right there with us to help and protect and provide. And if we've got him, we haven't just got everything we need. Really, we've got everything we want as well. What kind of things does the thankful worship God longs to receive involve? Well, we'll see more things next week because the chapter goes on, but that's plenty for us to be thinking about for now, isn't it? It involves keeping on loving each other like family. It involves showing hospitality to strangers, sympathising with those who suffer, honouring the gift of marriage as we pursue sexual purity, and avoiding the love of money as we learn contentment too. Notice it involves things that if we're doing them, everyone will be able to see. They see how we treat one another here, who's round at our home, that kind of thing. And it also involves areas of our lives that quite possibly no one else will ever see. What we look at online, the kinds of things we allow to dominate our minds. Imagine the impact that it could have if we were to carry on learning to live these things out even more. If we were so captured by the glory of the Lord Jesus, so caught by those portraits of Jesus that have been painted for us through the book so far, God's final word, our human brother, the great high priest, the final sacrifice. If we were so caught up by those things that more and more we learn to be like him, to love those he loves, to welcome strangers like he did, to sympathize with those who suffer to the point where we're ready to suffer for them too, like he did, to treat marriage and sex with honor, like he did, and to be content with how things are because we know he's with us. Imagine the impact it would have on our neighbours and colleagues and family and friends, how they might sit up and notice if they saw us living those things out even more. It's a great reason to get on with what we've been looking at, isn't it? But it's not the main one. You know what is the main one? God loves it when we do. And it's part of the thankful worship that he loves to see and is so glad to accept from everyone who sticks with his son. Let's pray. Lord, we know that in giving us your son, you have given everything. Everything we could ever need, and everything actually we could ever want to. And we pray that you would help us to respond with the kind of worship that we've been looking at this morning. Love for one another, love for strangers, love for those who suffer, honouring marriage, sexual purity, avoiding the love of money, and learning contentment because we know that you're with us. Help us to please you in the way we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.